All right, well, beautiful singing. Thank you, Adam, for leading us in song. Doesn't he do such a great job doing us in song? So if I've not met you, my name is Aaron, and I'm the preaching pastor here. We're glad that you're with us. And I love VBS, and I love the VBS decorations. And I was telling someone earlier, like, I kind of want to keep them up all year round. Like, they do such a great job, the people that do our decorating. So it's really sweet to look around and see all the flags. And from what we gather, this represents every nation in the world that we would love to see come to faith in Jesus Christ. So, that being said, if you have a Bible with you, you want to open up to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. Today's texture study is going to come from chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, verses 21 through 28. So if you're new to the Bible, 1 Samuel is kind of like in the first, like maybe fifth or so of the Bible. So 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. And if you have a Bible, just keep it with you, keep it out. So we do a style of preaching here called expository preaching. So I'm just going to do my best to communicate the passage to you. So we're going to be looking at this text all throughout the sermon. So if you have a Bible with, just follow along. So let me read the text, and then I'll pray, ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word, and then we'll dig through the text. So let me read the text and then pray. So the man Elkanah and all his house went up to the Lord, up to offer to the Lord a yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as a child is weaned, I will bring him, so he may be appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her offering, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as long as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he has lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the Holy Spirit who opens up your holy word. And so, Lord, we do pray that your Spirit would do a great work in this time. Lord, please help me to be a good communicator of your perfect holy word. And we pray that your Spirit would be very active in our hearts. That you use this time, this sermon, to draw us to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So a few years back, I was having a conversation with a family member about the things of God, encouraging this particular family member to put his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as we were having this conversation, my family member didn't doubt the existence of God. He actually didn't doubt that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who became flesh to dwell among us. He didn't doubt that Jesus died on the cross to take on the punishment of sin, only to rise again on the third day. He didn't even doubt his need for forgiveness of sin that only Jesus Christ can offer. My family member believed these great, glorious realities of our faith. He believed that they were indeed true. However, in this conversation that I had with him, as I encouraged him to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he told me he just couldn't do it. Now, for my family member, the starting point of why he could not believe was because of the reality of a hard heart that he had towards God, which is a condition that all of us are actually born with. We all have hard hearts, spiritually dead towards God, that will not allow for us to believe. And because of hard hearts, we're all in desperate need of grace that changes our hearts in such a way that we're given a new spiritual heart, a heart that now can believe in Jesus. So that was the starting point of why my family member could not just put his faith in Jesus Christ. He was apart from grace. But in this conversation, one of the indications of the hard heart was his unwillingness to put his faith in Jesus was in strong part because my family member actually understood if he was going to follow after Jesus, if he was going to trust in Jesus, there actually was going to be a great cost for him to do so. For my family member, that cost that he would have to pay would have affected much of the lifestyle that he was living in, a lifestyle that he just understood was not consistent with being a follower of Jesus Christ. And for him, the cost was just too much. In fact, I remember him telling me, he's like, "I just can't do it. I just can't put my faith in him. Even though in many ways he knew he should, and even admit, and there's a real part of him that actually wanted to, but he just couldn't do it. He couldn't pay the cost to give up his lifestyle. The cost for following Jesus was just not worth it to him. So in many ways, this conversation I had with my family member felt like the story of the rich young ruler. Remember that story? Who in some ways wanted to follow after Jesus. At least he said he wanted to follow after Jesus. Until Jesus confronted the greed in this young ruler's heart, which is something the young ruler did not want to give up. Likewise, he just could not pay the cost. So he walked away from Jesus sad. Now, I tell you that story with the hopes of setting the stage a bit for our passage of study today, which is a passage that details the story of a woman named Hannah, who we met in our passage last week as we started our study of 1 Samuel, who in her text paid a great cost to be obedient unto the Lord. Okay, now, just for sake of quick review. As I mentioned, last week we started a new sermon series on this Old Testament book, which was a book written during a pretty hopeless time for God's people. So 1 Samuel is written right on the heels of the book of Judges, which was a very hopeless time. And it was a hopeless time because everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. They were living for self, unwilling to pay the cost to follow after their God. So throughout the book of Judges, we see how God's people had to endure the negative consequences that come for living for self. And there always is. There always is negative consequences. As mentioned in our text last week, as we introduced this woman named Hannah, she herself was in a really personal, hopeless situation. In our text last week, we read that she was barren without children, which, culturally speaking, for that time period, would have brought much shame to Hannah. In our text last week, we saw how Hannah not only had to work through and process the reality of not having children, but he also had to endure mocking and ridicule of a second wife that her husband took unto himself. And you get the sense in that passage that the husband took this second wife to himself because Hannah just could not produce for him what he wanted in terms of having an heir, having children. And that would have put even more difficulty for Hannah to endure. Right? She couldn't provide a child. She wasn't good enough. So in a sense, she had to be replaced by a woman who could do what she could not do. Remember our text last week, over and over again, we see how hopeless the situation that Hannah found herself in. However, in a text from last week, as hopeless as things must have felt for Hannah, we see she didn't point her finger in God's face. She wasn't bitter towards God, but God used the hopelessness to actually drive her into prayer. In our text last week, remember how she prayed a really bold prayer that was tied to a very bold vow, which is if God opened up her womb and gave her a son, she would dedicate that child back to the Lord through a Nazarite vow, which is a vow that child would be more distinctly separated from the world around him, and more distinctly separated in his commitments and service unto the Lord. Our text from last week ended that not only did the Lord hear Hannah's bold prayer, but we see that he actually answered it. And our text, which is presented as a unique miracle of God, as Hannah had a baby. That's where we ended last week. Hannah giving birth to a son who she named Samuel. So that's where we left off last week in verse 20 of our Bibles. Now today we're simply going to be picking up where we left off in verse 21. As we see Hannah make good on this vow, as she paid a great cost to follow and obey the Lord. So look back with me starting in verse 21. As mentioned, we're just going to walk ourselves back through the passage. So we see in verse 21 that the certain man, Elkanah, and all his household went up to offer to the Lord a yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. Okay, this act here from Elkanah, this is probably further evidence, something we talked about last week, that he actually was pretty committed in his faith. Even though he's kind of a complicated fellow, he seems to be pretty committed, faithfully yet again going up to Shiloh to offer sacrifice. The vow that he went to pay in verse 21, it's hard to know exactly what that vow was. This vow could have been a number of different vows that he made. However, from what we see in the text, it seems least likely that this vow that he went to pay at this yearly trip was the vow that Hannah made in the previous passage, the vow to commit her son distinctly unto the Lord through the Nazarite vow. At this point, the son, Samuel, is maybe like 1 to 2 years old of age. Now, perhaps a little bit of a point of interest to us, something to make you should be good for me to make you aware of, relates to this vow here. So in the Old Testament context, the husband could have negated Hannah's vow. So we actually read this in Numbers 30, verses 10 through 15. But what we see in this text here, in this passage, whether it's in verse 21, where he was paying a specific vow, or just what we see as the text unfold, Elkanah did not negate Hannah's vow. Rather, he clearly affirmed and clearly supported Hannah and the vow that she made, which further speaks to the commitment and his faith. Verse 22, I'm going to take your eyes there. At this specific yearly trip to Shiloh, we read that Hannah did not go with her husband. And our text tells us the reason why. We see that Hannah simply told her husband that at that point, Samuel was just too little, probably too young to be dropped off at the house of worship. But in our text, as soon as the child was weaned, Hannah promised, further promised, that she would bring Samuel there. So in our text, he, Samuel, would end up being in the presence of the Lord to dwell there forever. So Hannah is further making a bigger commitment here. Verse 22, I think this is why the vow that Elkanah wanted to pay in verse 21 wasn't just any old vow, but this is the vow of Samuel becoming a Nazarite. However, verse 22, we also see that even though Elkanah wanted to take the child up, we see that Hannah's plea convinced her husband that at this point, the timing just was not right. After all, Samuel, he still needed to be weaned because he's only 1 to 2 years old, just a real little guy. But he still needed to be nourished by his mother's milk. So to her husband, the timing is not quite right. Now, hear this in text. I don't think this is Hannah looking for some type of convenient excuse to delay in keeping her vow, where she's trying to maybe figure out a way how she can get out of it, which perhaps like you and I are pretty good at doing, like trying to like stuff commitments back into our mouth. I don't think this is what Hannah is doing. Rather, she just wants to fulfill her vow by getting the timing right. She wants to do this properly. So Hannah made an appeal. We just need to wait. We need to get the timing right. Verse 23, this appeal made sense to the husband. So the husband responded back, okay, Hannah, that makes sense. This seems wise. If this thinks what's best to you, I trust you here. So yes, let's wait until you have weaned Samuel. And then we will take him up to the house of the Lord and pay our vow. So for the next year or two, we see that's exactly what Hannah did. She remained with Samuel, and she nursed him until the time was right for him to be weaned. Keep going, verse 24, if you want to take your eyes there. As that time finally came, we see in the text that she didn't like further delay. She's not like hemming and hawing. She's not like dragging her feet. She's not looking for some other excuses to not take her son up to the house of worship. She's not trying to further delay keeping her vow. Rather, what we see in the text, as difficult as it had to be for Hannah, who prayed for this child for years, who I'm sure loved her son, we see that she took her son, Samuel, up to Shiloh. She's going to fulfill her vow. In our text, we see that she did this. She brought Samuel along with a three-year-old bull, which perhaps could be translated to actually say three bulls. We see that she also brought up an ephah of flour and a skin of wine. She brought this as a further offering unto the Lord. Now, a couple thoughts here. So first, already, just be thinking about this cost here. Think how difficult this must have been for this woman. This child that she prayed for, this child that she loved. This is the cost that she was having to pay to be obedient to the Lord. This had to be like the highest possible cost that she could have paid. Second, let me also just point out to you, based on some Old Testament sacrificial requirements, this offering that she was giving of the bull, the flour, the wine, this would have been a fairly substantial offering. And this offering actually had been one of generosity. This was her doing more than actually was required. So she's actually not like going on the cheap here. She's not like giving the least amount necessary to ease her conscience and in a sense kind of fulfill her duty. She's going above and beyond. In fact, even the giving over to Samuel, to this Nazarite service, this vow, which we see in verse 22 and 28, which would be permanent. She was permanently going to give Samuel to this vow. Even that would have been more than what would have been required of her. So in Leviticus 27, there's information given about what to do when people make special vows unto the Lord, especially special vows that arise out of like unique circumstances, which in our text last week, Hannah's certainly would have qualified for. So Leviticus 27, information given there, basically there's like a buyback system set up where based on some type of income level, if a person who made a special vow in a unique situation, so after a certain amount of time, that person could like basically like financially give a certain amount that, in a sense, release the person from the vow. So after a certain amount of time, Hannah could have got her son back, but she didn't. She's fully invested, fully committed in her vow. She's not looking for ways to get out of it. Rather, she's looking for ways to faithfully, generously fulfill it. In our text, as a child was weaned, we see that she brought up the child to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And we read that she did that while the child was still young, maybe 3 years old or so. It's again, like she's not like hemming and hawing here. She's not giving further delay. She's not like dragging her feet, like trying to bring Samuel up like maybe at a much later date. Rather, as soon as he was ready, when he still was young, when the timing was right, Hannah was there. Her yes was yes. Her no was no. Which, by the way, isn't that not such a good example for us in the world that we live in? The world we live in, we kind of like tend to like overcommit to doing things, but like drastically underdeliver, either by like completely backing out, or maybe giving some type of unending delays, where we're just like constantly kicking the can down the road, or maybe just like giving some type of half-hearted effort just to say that we did it. In our text, Hannah made a vow. She made a commitment. This is a massive vow, a massive commitment. And don't we see in the passage? She kept it. Her yes was yes. Her no was no. She kept it without delay. She kept it by doing more than just like the minimal, bare minimal amount. Verse 25. As she arrived at the house of the Lord, we read that they slaughtered the bull or the bulls. And we see that Hannah took Samuel by the hand over to Eli, who is the high priest. And Hannah said to Eli, I'm sure with like tears in her eye, probably her body trembling, oh my Lord, as you live, my Lord, remember me, Lord, from a few years back. Remember the woman that you could see was in such emotional distraught that at first you thought that that woman actually was drunk. Remember the woman who explained the hopeless situation that she was in, how she was barren without child. Remember how you spoke words of encouragement to that woman, how you prayed over her that God would indeed open up her womb and give her a child. Well, Eli, I'm here to tell you that that was me. That is me who is now standing here in your presence. And today, as I stand in your presence, I'm here not only to testify that the Lord heard and answered your prayer. Here's Samuel, by the way. But I am here to let you know that this child that I prayed for, I'm going to fulfill my vow. I'm going to dedicate this child back to the Lord, to distinct service to him. Verse 28. So here I am, Eli, with my beloved son, Samuel. I'm going to give him fully to you to pay the great cost of obedience. Anyways, please know that I give him to you. I am fully giving him to the Lord as long as he lives. Which, can you imagine the emotion at this scene? Just the emotion that Hannah must have had to pay this cost? Can you imagine just like how Eli must have stood there just like probably in shock to see this, to hear this? Or just imagine like maybe just like so happened to be at the house of the Lord to worship that year when all this is taking place and you see this great scene unfold. This had to be a conversation that others were happening. You know, here I was at the house of the Lord. I was going to give my offering, and this woman willingly, tearfully, yet somehow joyfully gave up her son in distinct service to the Lord. Can you believe the cost that she was willing to pay? You know, this had to be a conversation taking place. A conversation where some were probably confused. Like, why would she do that? A conversation where some are probably like ridiculing her, mocking her, scorning her. Why would she do that? She must be crazy. Why would she pay that cost? Perhaps still yet others were actually inspired by her. Or God maybe used Hannah, her testimony, to stir their hearts to become more obedient in their own faith. Finally, our text ends this morning with a simple phrase, and you worship the Lord there. Now, do you have to mention here, there's a lot of question around this simple phrase, he worshiped the Lord there. And the question is, like, who is it that worshiped the Lord there? So in the construct, the original language is a little ambiguous for scholars to know how to best interpret this. So our English translations have the subject of the worship as be like a masculine subject. So the he in the text potentially could have been Eli, the priest. You know, as mentioned, maybe he saw Hannah, the cost she was willing to pay, and the Lord used her example to grip his heart, to inspire him into worship, which, by the way, I think many of us have probably experienced that reality in our own lives, where we're so inspired by the faith of a brother and sister in Christ that we just feel compelled to worship. Like for last week, for those who are able to attend a potluck, we heard the testimony of Maggie and how God is at work in Ukraine, and how she and her family and all of her different Ukrainian friends, how they are trusting in the Lord in that awful situation they're in. Like, did that not just, like, grip our hearts to want to further worship the Lord? Amen. It's also possible the he in the translation, maybe it's just Samuel. So in chapter 2, verse 11, after an incredible prayer that Hannah prays, which will be our next text for study in 1 Samuel, we read how Samuel ministered to the Lord at Shiloh. So some scholars think the end of verse 28 in our text is connected to chapter 21, verse 11, through an ancient literary device called the inclusio. So it's possible the key in this text is Samuel, who worshiped the Lord through his service, which we do see in 1 Samuel. He certainly does. However, there also are some really old ancient texts that think the person who worshiped the Lord there was actually not masculine identity, but it actually was Hannah who worshiped, which we'll see in our text next week. Or next time, Hannah certainly did. Like, she did worship the Lord, even though this had to be difficult, even though this had to be an incredibly heavy cost. We'll see in chapter 2 that she joyfully worshiped the Lord through an incredible prayer. So it's hard to know exactly who worshiped the Lord in verse 28. But I think the bigger takeaway from the text is just the reality that through this act of obedience, through this great cost, worship took place at the house of worship. Okay, now, for the rest of our time here, I do want to organize a few thoughts for us in terms of our application. And I do think there's actually a good amount here in our text by the example of Hannah that should challenge us, encourage us, and actually instruct us in terms of what it looks like for us if we're going to follow after God and pay the cost that comes with it. And there is a cost, right? Scripture is very clear. I mentioned the story in the beginning of the sermon here. There is a cost, and it's often the reason why people don't want to follow after God. The thought that God is not worth the cost. So as I work through the things I'm about to share with you, there are two types of people that I actually want to address here this morning. So the first are those who are here who have not yet given their life to God, who have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ. So this morning, maybe you're here, you know some facts about God, facts about the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. You maybe even are a little kind of faithful when it comes to church attendance. But perhaps maybe you identify with my family member, where you recognize these things about God to be true. Maybe even kind of want to follow him, or at least know you should. But in the heart of things, you've never turned from your sin. You've never turned to Jesus to be the savior of your sin. You've never paid the cost that comes of being a follower of Jesus Christ, which is the cost of being willing to leave all things behind in order to have him. So if that's you this morning, as we work through this, I want to challenge you, encourage you, and actually plead with you that today, in this moment, to pay the cost. In this moment, today, turn from your sin, turn to the Savior from sin. Turn to the one who laid down his life on a cross to forgive you of sin. To in your heart, to be willing all to leave all things behind in order to have him. To believe that God is worthy of any cost, and that the reward of having God in your life is far greater, far more superior than any cost you might have to pay. This morning, I want to plead with you to call upon the name of Jesus and to make him the Lord of your life. Yes. Then the second person that's here today, that probably makes up the majority of us, I would guess, are people who have indeed trusted in Jesus, who have called upon his name, who have received the forgiveness of sin, and are now in the process of growing in your faith. And for us, what we're going to work through here in just a second is very much tied to our spiritual growth, or in the Bible, the word like sanctification, where God is basically growing us to be more and more like Jesus. So in our new life found in Christ, at times the Lord just brings us to different like crossroads, where we're like challenged to continue to pay the cost, to follow after him in obedience. So this morning, I do wonder how many of us are maybe at a bit of a crossroads where you're kind of struggling to get through because you're maybe not quite ready to pay the cost to continue to grow. So perhaps the cost that you need to pay relates to some type of ongoing sin issue where you know you need to cut something out of your life. But in order to cut that thing out of the life, there's going to come with a cost. And at this point, you're just not willing to do it. So you keep harboring this sin. Or perhaps maybe there's some type of obedience issue, something like maybe like baptism, where you're just not quite ready to be baptized and follow the Lord. So you just keep kicking the can down the road. Or maybe your crossroads involves some type of like church involvement. He's not taking the steps to commit, become a member of the church, where you can fully serve the church with your gifts. Or perhaps maybe this cost that you're struggling to pay maybe relates to like your finances. And you struggle with generosity. Like you struggle to give. Or maybe like your first inclination is like, what's like the least amount you can do to and not feel guilty? Or perhaps maybe the cost that you're struggling to pay in your growth in Christ just revolves our call as Christians to testify to the good news of Jesus to the world around us. Maybe like you're like delaying and delaying and delaying, making excuse after excuse after excuse, like why you're not sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus with your family or friends or coworkers or neighbors. Or maybe for you, perhaps the crossroads you're at, the thing that you're trying to run away from, is the cost of testifying to Jesus on the mission field in a foreign land. Like you're trying to run or deny God has given you this desire to be a missionary. So I'm sure all of us here who have their faith in Jesus Christ have areas of our life that we need to grow in, various crossroads that God is bringing us to, where by faith we need to be willing to pay the cost for growth to happen. So my encouragement for all of us who are in that boat is that by faith this morning, pay the cost. Further take up your cross and follow after Jesus, counting Jesus as worthy of whatever cost that you have to pay in order to grow. Friends, this morning, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So here's the thoughts for both types of people here this morning. So first, as we think through this text, we need to understand that paying a cost comes with sober calculation. Right? We need to be sober-minded about the cost that we have to pay. So in Luke's gospel, our Lord simply said, "Which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost to see whether or not you have enough to complete it?" So if you and I, if we're going to follow hard after God, whether it be for the first time or for the continued time, right, there needs to be wise, sober-minded calculation on the cost that we need to pay in order to do so. Right, in the passage, Hannah, she very much understood the vow that she made and the cost that was tied to it. We get no sense that this is like some type of flippant thing that she said in a moment of weakness, or something that maybe she said in a moment of like some type of spiritual high. We don't get the sense she's like just like running her mouth to try to give an appearance of godliness for others to see. This vow did not come in a moment where she maybe kind of wanted to do it, but didn't really understand any of the implications. Rather, the sense we get in this text, this is sober-minded. Right? That's what we gather here. Hannah understood the cost of giving up her son to the service of the Lord. And in her sober-mindedness in our text, we even see she understood the right, proper timing of how things should look. This morning, as we begin to close, I want to challenge us as we follow hard after God. I don't want this to be an emotional appeal to you, where perhaps maybe you feel a little bit guilty, maybe a little bit of emotional strings being tugged. But I want us to count the cost, to be sober-minded, and understand at times the cost is great. Second, as I think through this text, if we're going to pay the cost, there's a requirement for obedience, right? Paying the cost requires obedience, which should be fairly obvious to us, right? The cost is not just like running our mouths, making bold declarations of things we're going to do. For us to pay the cost, there needs to be obedience. And Scripture's clear, faith without works is dead. Maybe just to illustrate this reality, our Lord gave a parable in Matthew 21 about a man who had two sons. And the man went to the first son and said, "Son, go work in the vineyard today." And the son answered, "I will not." But then afterward, he changed his mind and he went. He went into the field. Then the man went to the other son and said the same thing. And that man said, "Sure, I will go, sir." But in the end, he did not go. He never got around to do the things he said he would do. In this parable, the Lord asked the question, which one obeyed the Father? The obvious answer is the one who obeyed and went and worked in the field. Not the one who said he would do it, but never got around to it. And we can be honest here, right? This is church. We know this temptation. Where we can make some type of bold claim how we're going to follow hard after God, whether it be for the first time or just the next time. But when it comes time to pay the cost of obedience, attached to that commitment, we know how easy it is just to kind of hide or just to give excuse after excuse after excuse why we cannot pay the cost. In the text, the model of Hannah, she made good on her vow. She made good on her commitment. She kept her promise. She delivered what she said she would do, doing so without delay. Yes, be sober-minded about the cost, but also be obedient without delay. Third, paying the cost requires some sacrifice. So for those who are here this morning who have yet to turn and trust in Jesus, so in order for you to follow for Jesus, you actually must lay down your life. You must sacrifice living for self and take up the cross to follow after Christ. Amen. For those here who have trusted in Jesus, to repeat what I said earlier, for us to continue to grow in our faith, there is a continued call to walk in sacrifice, where we're laying down more and more of our sinful, selfish desires. Which, by the way, at times, some of these desires might not be wrong in themselves. Just desires that we kind of twist. Desires that we maybe make an idol out of. Or we talked about last week, we're trying to like hope in these desires. If they're fulfilled, then all of our needs will be met. We're trusting in them. In the text, it wasn't wrong for Hannah to desire to have a child. It would not have been necessarily wrong for Hannah to desire to keep Samuel close to her all of her days. But we see in this text, those desires were sacrificially laid down out of a heart of worship to the Lord, which she desired more than anything else was the Lord, which is the fourth thing I want to say here. So paying the cost is connected to worship. It always is. As we pay the cost, we're declaring that the worth of God is more than whatever cost there is to be paid. Once again, New Testament Philippians says, whatever I gain, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Let's mention our text next week, chapter 2. We'll clearly see what drove Hannah to pay this incredible cost. It actually was the joyful worship of the Lord. That's why she was willing to pay the cost. The worship of God was worth it. He was worthy of any and all cost. As mentioned, it's hard to know exactly who worshiped the Lord at the end of our text today. But we do see in 1 Samuel that God used the worship of Hannah, the cost she paid, to draw others to worship, including Eli, including Samuel, including so many others, including, I'm assuming, some of us even here this morning. God is like using her story to spur us on in our own faith. Friends, paying the cost and worship, they're always connected. Because we see throughout church history, throughout the scriptures, God uses the worship of others to draw others into that same worship. Let me just give you one more quick little story here to illustrate it. So this is like almost like exactly 12 years ago. So we're just kind of getting started here at Red Village. And at this point, I think we had just a very small little Bible study. And that summer, we had a group of college students who came to town to help us do some evangelism in the area, to help get the word out of this church that we're hoping to get started. And one of the students who came was not a Christian. But her sister, who just became a Christian, was on the trip and basically told her sister that she had to come. Right? She was voluntold that she needed to go on this trip. And on this trip, this young woman started to notice the faith of the other people in the group. And she started to notice how they're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And that really started to grab her attention. And then one night, we had a night dedicated to praying for the persecuted church. And we're just giving all different stats and thinking about all the different people around the world who are paying the ultimate cost for following Jesus by laying down their lives as martyrs for the Lord. And on that night, as this woman was being confronted by the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, tied to this great cost that people around the world are paying, their cost, their worship, was used by the Lord that night to bring her to faith, to draw her into worship. And friends, if that story is just not good enough in itself, it's actually a few years later that this young woman continued to pay the cost, and she actually became a missionary, where she's now serving in a part of the world where persecution of Christians, it's a reality. The worship of others who paid a great cost is often used by God to bring others to worship to himself. I think the reason why this happens, why we see this all the time, is because how it just reflects the message of the gospel itself. I mean, just think about the message of the gospel, right? The eternal plan of God, a plan to put his glory on display by redeeming sinful people to himself, by taking out hearts of stone, by putting in hearts of flesh. An incredible plan where the Lord sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who counted the cost, who fully understood the eternal plan and what it was calling him to do, where he became fully man yet without sin to die for sinners like you and I. Amen. And even though Jesus Christ understood the cost at the right time, without delay, he paid the cost. He kept the eternal vow. He kept the eternal promise of God as our Lord Jesus Christ willingly, joyfully laid down his life in an act of worship to be a sacrifice to atone for the sins of his people so that the judgment of our sin would fall on Jesus instead of us. Just think about that scene there. As Jesus paid it all. Some wondered, why would he do that? Others ridiculed him, mocked him, jeered him for doing that. Yet, others were drawn to him, declaring him to indeed be the true Son of the living God. Friends, through his death, through his resurrection from the dead on the third day, all who by faith repent of their sins, all who count the cost, lose their life by giving it to him, not only will find eternal life, but they'll be brought into eternal worship of God, which is the greatest gift that we could ever receive. Amen. The joyful delight of worshiping our God. Friends, this morning, don't leave here knowing that you should count the cost. Don't leave here perhaps even wanting to pay the cost. Don't leave here further delaying in paying the cost. Rather, this morning, by faith, trust in the Lord. Trust indeed that he's good. Trust indeed he's worthy at whatever cost. And then pay the cost, whatever it is set before you. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate cost for us. And Lord, I do pray for those here this morning who have yet to turn and trust in Jesus. Lord, we pray that you do an incredible act of grace in their heart right now. That you would take out heart of stone, but put in a heart of flesh. That they might know you, that they might believe in Jesus. That they might taste and see that indeed you are good. Lord, for those here who have trusted in Jesus, but maybe are at some type of crossroads in their faith, God, I pray that you'd also pour grace on them. Help them believe and trust that indeed you're worthy of whatever cost. And Lord, I do pray that you use our church here just to draw many, many, many men, women, boys, and girls into the worship of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.